you for another year at university. Lord, we pray that while we're here that we can be your people and be a light in this place and make the great news of Jesus known. Father, we just pray that as we come to this teaching of Jesus today, that you'll help me to have clear and honest words. And we pray that all of us will be keen to hear and obey what you've said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to Focus. I see a lot of new faces amongst us today, and that's great to have you here with us, because Focus has been very busy for the last week or so. We've been out contacting people at orientation week last week and going out to people asking if they wanted to come along. We've been making phone calls. We've been dropping off letters. I guess most of you have received some type of letter or something. We've been very busy, and so there's a wide range of people here now. There are some of you who aren't Christian, and you may well have come along just to investigate Christianity. They were some of the people who we contacted, that they wanted to find out about Christianity, so they've come along. There may be some others of you who have grown up in Christian homes, like Johanna, and you've now gone off to the big wide world of university, and maybe you're thinking, oh, I need to make this Christianity my own. I need to make this faith, the faith of my parents, my faith. There may be some of you here who have been Christians for a while. You've been active Christians and you've just started university and you've come to check out Focus to see who we are, to see what we get up to. And I guess then there's people from Focus here from last year, and it's great to see you back here again for another year. Well, regardless of who you are, there is one thing that we need. One thing that we need, and that is, we need the Word of God. Jesus actually said, and the Bible, the Old Testament actually said, that people don't live by the Word of God, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Get that in the right order. The Word of God is really important, and the Bible is the Word of God. And that's why, as Damien was saying, we come around like this to get into the Bible. Because the Bible actually has the original message of Jesus in it. Right? The original primary documents. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it makes a difference when you can see something in the Bible yourself compared to when somebody tells you, doesn't it? So you might have a friend who's told you about Christianity. Someone's told you something about it, and, well, you might be thinking about it, but does the Bible really say that? It's a different thing to when someone tells you that it's there, and you actually get to see it yourself. Now, hopefully you've got friends that you can trust who will faithfully tell you what's in it. But I think there is a difference when you as an adult can actually come to the Bible yourself and actually look at it and understand it and say, yes, that is what the Bible is saying. This is the line that's been drawn clearly in the sand now for me. And that's why at Focus, we take the Bible seriously. People will often say, oh, the Bible's got hundreds of different interpretations, and that's just your interpretation. Well, I actually think that's terribly wrong, really, because the Bible's not a hard and impossible book to understand. It's just a book that you need to work at like anything else. If I gave my dad my book on chemical engineering at home from when I was at uni, do you think he'd be able to understand it just straight off? It'd take him a little while to figure it out. If he did his work, he'd figure out how it is. And that's how it is with the Bible. If you take the time to carefully read it, then I want to say you can understand it. And so then you can clearly understand what God has said, and so you can clearly know what Christianity, what Jesus is about, and what you're to be doing here at university. So that's why we get into the Bible at Focus. Now, what are we looking at today? Well, we're looking at Matthew's Gospel. We're up to chapter 10. We just haven't dived in at chapter 10. About 2 years ago, we actually started in chapter 1, and we did some of that for a while, and then we did the book of Genesis, then we did the whole book of Revelation last year. And now we've come back to Matthew's Gospel. So chapter 10 is where we're up to. And what we're going to do is we're actually just going to work our way for the next 6 weeks through Matthew's Gospel. Just head our way through. Now, why do we do that? Well, we do that for a couple of reasons. One of them is, if we just work our way through the book of Matthew, then we will actually see and hear what Jesus thought was important. If you just leave it up to me or someone else in Focus to choose the topics for us to speak on, then we'll be choosing all the topics that we want to hear about. But if we just work our way through a gospel, then we'll actually have topics raised which maybe nobody wants to speak about. And so then we'll be confronted with the real Jesus, the things that Jesus was on about, and so we'll be able to make our mind up about Jesus from what's actually there. So that's why we work through books of the Bible the way we do. We do have topics. In the middle of the year, we've got a topic called the Mid-Year Conference, which is a pretty big topic, for those of you who have already been. And we will be having a mission based on topics in the middle of the term. But most of the time, we just work our way through books. And if you look on the back of the outline, you'll see that there's questions there where you can read ahead for next week. And all that means is reading one chapter of the Bible and some questions there to make you think about it, so that when you come here next week, you have thought about some of the things that I've said. All right, well, let's have a look at Matthew's Gospel now. Matthew was one of the first disciples of Jesus. He was a tax collector, would have been fluent in Greek and Aramaic, which were the languages at the time. And who wrote this Gospel? Jesus actually commissioned Matthew to write this Gospel so that the world would know about Jesus. So it's a pretty good document that we're looking at here. You don't get much better to know about Jesus. This is the man who spent years living with Jesus and whom Jesus sent out to teach other people about himself. Just very briefly, as we come to chapter 10, if you have a look at that small little outline in your folder, it's important to know the context of anything when you're reading it. And again, when I show you this, you should be able to see that the Bible's not that hard to understand. If you do the work, you can understand it. Now, I'm here to help do the work for you to some degree, but this is part of the structure that you'll see to Matthew's Gospel, and so you'll see that where we are now, it's not a confusion, it's a logical part of the Gospel. So look at chapter 1 there. In that first chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. You may have read the genealogy of Jesus before and just gone, what on earth is this about? Can't even pronounce these names. Well, that was all showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And then from the last part of chapter 1 to chapter 2, we've got the childhood of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And there we saw the fulfillment of God's promises coming about in Jesus' life. Then in chapter 3, John the Baptist and God testify to Jesus, and that he's the Son of God. And then in chapter 4, Jesus begins his work. So you can see how it starts from his genealogy, his birth, people testifying about him. He then begins his work, and then we've got chapters 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, which is that famous teaching, which we looked at that last year. They're all available on tapes. And then chapters 8 to 9 are a collection of miracles of Jesus, which display his power, which back up why he can teach the things he did. So that's where we've sort of been already. Just a very brief summary there. Very brief. But it helps you to see that when we come to chapter 10, we come to a new stage in Jesus' work, and that is now he's going to start expanding his ministry. He started off being the child of promise. He's begun his teaching. We've seen his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount through his miracles. There was a great big chunks of those. But now it's time to expand. It's time for the work to go ahead. So let's have a look at this. Let me read to you. I'll just read this first part out here. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12. I won't go through them now for the sake of time. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter the town of any of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So here we see Jesus gathering in 12 men around him and sending them out to be evangelists, to preach the gospel, and as you can read down here, to tell that the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, how does this fit in? What's happening here? Just go back to the end of chapter 9 and we'll see that this is the answer to Jesus' prayer. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So that's where that's what we finished on last time. Jesus looked out on the world and he saw that the harvest was ripe. What's this harvest that he's talking about? Well, the harvest he's talking about is people being saved, is people becoming Christians. Jesus came as a harvester. He came at harvest time to gather people together, to gather people who are away from God and to bring them to God. The Bible says that we are like sheep without a shepherd. That each of us have wandered off on our own way, followed our own way. Sometimes it's been okay, other times it's been disastrous for us. But we've wandered our own way away from God. And Jesus has come as the chief shepherd, and he's come to gather God's people back. And when he looks out and he sees the world, he says, there are heaps of people to be gathered to God. God wants to have grace and mercy. God wants to forgive lots of people their sins. God wants to forgive you your sins. And so Jesus says, it's time for the work to increase. And that's why he gathers these people around him. I think very often for us as Christians, we may not believe that. We may actually think that there's no one who needs to become Christian. We may look out there and say, oh, nobody wants to become a Christian. I've seen, I go out there, no one's coming up to me saying, hey, Damien, I want to become a Christian. So no one wants to become a Christian. What's he talking about? I tell you, Jesus is right. If you just go and talk to some people, you'll find that people actually do want to know about God. Recently, I had a man come around to my house to fix my computer, common event. So I'm in there. Computer's getting fixed. I had a deadline to meet, and of course the memory had died. So we're trying to do everything else but the memory to fix it, and we're getting nowhere. And I just got talking to this guy, and this guy was keen to speak about the things of God. And I thought he was a guy who I wouldn't speak to about it at all. Some of you already know, I was in a service. The way I became a Christian was a man just walked into the service station where I was at and asked me, he said, are you a Christian? I said, no. And then I basically said, no, but I want to become one. And so he told me the gospel and I became a Christian right there and then. Now, believe Jesus. There are people who actually do want to know. Some people just live for the here and now and live for nothing but pleasure and the things of this world, but other people know God's there. You may well be one of these people, and you actually know that you want to sort things out with God. Well, Jesus has come for you. And that's why he raised up these 12 men to go out and continue his work. When we look at these men, they're very much like us. That is, they're a motley crew. They're a weird bunch. And I guess if we went through all of us here, we'd be fairly weird in some ways. But you've got some of them are just tradesmen. Some of them are tax collectors. Tax collectors, that is, they collected taxes from their Roman brothers to give it to the Romans. Sorry, they collected taxes from their Jewish brothers so the Romans could have it, so the Romans could keep their armies occupying the Jews. So you can imagine how popular, I mean, tax people aren't popular anyway. You can imagine how popular these people were when they were collecting taxes to give to the enemy. But Jesus brings an odd crew together, because who else is in there? There's Simon the Zealot. Now, a zealot was a Jewish nationalist, and he would most likely kill a Jewish tax collector. But in Jesus, these enemies came together as they began to do the work of Jesus. Now, these men were not novices. It's not that Jesus just went along and said, hey, you, come over here, come over here, come over here, and I want you to go out for me. They weren't novices. They were men whom Jesus had trained for several years. At this stage, he's probably about halfway through his ministry. It's a bit hard to tell. But they'd been with him for a few years, and that's when he sends them out. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, first of all, I want to say a lot of what we read in this chapter here applies to us. I've given you another little table there on that little slip of paper. While this is addressed to these disciples, and Jesus is giving them teaching as they go out, the disciples taught these things to their followers and to us. And so at the end of this gospel, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I've taught you. And so on that table, you'll see that many of the things that Jesus taught his apostles as they went out, the apostles then teach to all Christians. So you can see on that table. So the reason I bring that up is we're not just looking at some things here that are relevant to Jesus' apostles in the first century, but what we're looking at here are things that are the way that all Christians are to live, the way that all people who follow Jesus, who have taken up their cross to follow him, are to live that way. Well, what are they? These men weren't novices. They were men who'd been trained. And I want to say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are you ready to go out and bring in the harvest like these men? See, mate. Are you ready to go out and bring in the harvest? Turn over to verse 38. You may not have to turn over the page. Look at what Jesus says about following him, verse 38. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to take up your cross and follow him. They're hard words that Jesus speaks. It means you just can't say, I'm going to follow Jesus and not give a damn about what his work is. If you're going to follow Jesus, then just as Jesus took up the cross and walked that way, so too his followers take up the cross and walk that way. Does that mean I'm saying you've got to go out and be an apostle right now? No, I'm not saying that, because I think most of us here are novices and we wouldn't be in the position to do that. What I'm saying though is, why don't you learn how to share the gospel with someone? Why don't you learn what the gospel message is? Now, for some of you here, that may actually mean finding out what Christianity is in the first place. But for most of us here, we are Christians. And we need to see that the field is ready for harvest. And Jesus is praying that more people will go on and bring it in. Now, at Focus, what we try to do as a group is to train each other to help be followers of Jesus and to help continue Jesus' work. Just as Jesus sent out the 12, so too, we want to help you to be a follower of Jesus so that you can explain the gospel to your friends, so that you've got somewhere to bring them where they can hear the gospel. That's what we're aiming to do here. We try to make this easy for you by running it right on campus. So if you've been wondering, you know, where can I get some training? How can I learn to explain the gospel to somebody? How can I find out what the Christian faith even is? Well, that's why we run these things here at Focus right on campus, so that you can come along, get involved right here, right in your lunchtime. You've only got to walk maybe 100 metres and you can get here. All right, well, they're those men that Jesus sent out. And we need to be involved in this work too. You need to be involved in it in your way. And I want to encourage you to be part of Focus and to figure out how you're going to help us as a group of Christians here to be bringing in the harvest of people who want to believe in Jesus, of telling people about Jesus. Well, Jesus says to these people, to these men as he sends them out, he tells them what to go and do. Let me just read this out to you. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. So here we see Jesus sending out his 12. Now, I need to just explain a little bit there, because he's saying to them, don't go to the word Gentile means other nations. And Jesus is saying there, don't go to the other nations. Don't go to the Samaritans. They were another Jewish nation, a nation nearby. Only go to Jews. Does that mean we only go to Jews? Well, it doesn't mean that, because if you go down to verse 18, you'll see he says, on my account you'll be brought before governors and kings and witnesses, and you'll be witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So they're going to be witnesses before the Gentiles. What Jesus is saying is, there's a certain timetable that I'm working to. I'm heading up to Jerusalem to be crucified. So now I want you to go out and start to get people ready, but now's not the time for the gospel to go to the world yet. The gospel will go to the world in its time. I just need to explain that, because it's a bit of a tricky verse. Verse 23 also relates to that, where it says, you won't even have time to go through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. That's a reference to Jesus ascending to the throne of God in heaven. And so he's saying to them, look, you're not going to have time. Just go to the towns of Israel for now. But what we see is that they're going out there preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near. The apostles were to go and saying the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what's this about? Well, the kingdom of heaven is heaven. It's God's rule. It's God's place. It's the time when God has gathered his people together and God's people live with God. That is what these men were going around speaking about. And Jesus says that it's near. Go out and tell them that it's near. Why is it near? Well, it's near because Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to pay for people's sins. When Jesus had actually died on the cross in Jerusalem, then that message that was near for the apostles when they were preaching it would now have come. That is, heaven for them was near because Jesus hadn't died on our sins yet. Excuse me, I've got a really dry throat. But soon, when Jesus had died on the cross, he would have paid for our sins, and now the kingdom of God would have come. That's what they were starting to do. They were beginning to go gospel preaching, to tell people about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know about that message. Have you come to understand the gospel message yet? When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus got one thing on his mind, really, and that is to save people. To save people like us. When we see Jesus deal with people, it might be someone, a leper, it might be a woman caught in adultery. He's always dealing with compassion with these people and forgiving people's sins and setting them free. Now, why was he doing that? He was doing that because that is why he came. He came to set people free, to deliver people, and his great act of deliverance was on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He opened that door into heaven for us so that our sins before God could be wiped away and we could stand before God pure and blameless. He came to save us from the judgment of God. See there in verse 15, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. That's the town who rejects the apostles. Now, there's a few things we see there. One is, Jesus promises that there's going to be a day of judgment. That is, there's going to be a time when you actually have to stand before God and give an account of your life. Have you thought about that day? Have you thought about where you'll stand on that day? Are you ready to stand before God and give an account for the way that you live? Have a look at the stern warning that Jesus gives to people who reject his salvation in verse 15. I just read it, but for the people who reject the gospel, he says, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. Now, you may not have heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but that was a town in the Old Testament that gave themselves right over to sexual perversion and all types of wickedness, and God destroyed the town. Now, Jesus says that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for people who reject his salvation. Why is that important to know? Well, people want to say to us today that all religions are the same and that everyone says they're all equally valid. Well, Jesus seems to be saying here that his salvation is the only thing that's going to save you from judgment. And that if you don't come to him and if you reject the preaching of the gospel, then you'll be condemned in judgment. And that's from Jesus' own words there. It'd be better to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's what these men were to go out and preach. Now, we're told what they were to expect. Look in verse 16. Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Jesus says here, as you read through this section, that you're going to have a hard time if you're going to be a Christian in this world. You're going to have a hard time. You know, I could come here today, and when I was preparing this, I thought, I don't really want to speak this part of the Bible to people today. Because why do I want to get up and say to people, being a Christian means you're going to have to take a stand against this world? I would much rather get up here and say nice, happy things, get a big group in by saying things that you really want to hear and things that are great to hear. But this is what we need to hear, that being a Christian is a hard slog in this world. Let me read a bit. From verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He's saying that it's going to be hard if you're going to be a Christian in this world. If you're going to take a stand for Jesus, it's going to be hard. Now, why is that the case? Well, Jesus took a stand against this world. He called people to turn from their sins. He brought the salvation of God and he was crucified for it. And if you stand in the way of Jesus, if you walk in his path, then you're just going to be at odds in this world. Having a hard slog as a Christian shouldn't surprise us. Now, I need to be careful what I say here, because for many of us as young Christians, we don't have a hard time. And I want to say God has blessed us in that regard, and that life isn't full of persecution for us. It was for the apostles, it was for Jesus, it has been for many Christians. But don't be surprised when you see things getting difficult for Christians. Recently there was an anti-discrimination bill that was passed, which basically meant that the moral conduct of teachers in Christian schools could no longer be considered when seeing whether or not they're worthy to be teachers in that school. So the moral conduct of the teacher in a Christian school might be completely at odds with the Bible, but you're not allowed to get rid of them because that would be discrimination. Right? And so the government is just slowly making things a little bit by little bit harder. In fact, I've got a quote here by a Muslim. Very interesting observation, I thought. Corpus Christi is a play that I believe is where Jesus is portrayed as a homosexual. I believe that's the case. And this is a Muslim writing about, it's a letter in regards to an article published in the newspaper. He says, a play such as Corpus Christi, which bring together publicity-seeking artists and promoters, are always likely to make headlines and are almost guaranteed box office appeal. Corpus Christi comes a year after the exhibition Sensation, which it was another thing, I think that was the crucifix and the urine, is that one? Yep. It appears that the most certain route to fame or notoriety for any young artist today is to make art offensive to many Christians. It seems Christianity, and the Catholic Church in particular, are soft targets when it comes to denigrating beliefs. The sad irony is that, in a predominantly Christian country, attacks on minority groups and other cultural sensitivities would not be tolerated. We've seen that with the Buddhist idol in the newspaper recently. Why should the sensitivities of a sizable proportion of society count for nothing? As an Australian Muslim, I am saddened for our fellow Christians. He's made a very astute observation there. If you get up and say anything against the Muslims, the Buddhists, or anyone else, you would be absolutely hammered. But you can get up and slander, denigrate, say the most ludicrous stuff about the Bible and Jesus, and that's fine, that's open thinking. You can notice that? It's spot on. It's the world we live in. And even a Muslim, who you may not think would be happy to write that, actually says, as a Muslim, I can see the Christians are copying absolute heaps here. So if you want to be a Christian, I want to say, don't be surprised when it gets a bit hard, and don't blame a Christian when he's having a hard time because he's standing up for his faith. Very often we can see a Christian who's getting hammered by the media or something. Someone's mobile's just gone off. It's all right. And we can say, he did it the wrong way. That's why he's having a hard time. If we had just done it the right way, then we wouldn't have any trouble. Everyone would like us if we just did it the right way. Jesus is saying here, there's going to be some people who just don't like him, and it's going to be hard. Now, how are they to respond? I've got 1 minute. I don't know if I can do this. How are they to respond? Well, Jesus says, don't be afraid. See verse 26? Do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nor hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in one ear, proclaim on the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can kill both soul and body in hell. So he's saying, don't be afraid, and do be afraid. Don't be afraid of men. How many times are Christians silenced because we're scared of what people are going to say about us? We're afraid of men. Jesus says, God knows you, God loves you, God cares about the sparrows, God cares about you, he'll look after you. You take your stand as a Christian. Do not give in to the fear of men. See, how many times do we just not do what's right in front of other people or stand up for what's right because we just don't want to be awkward? So actually we'll just be silent. See, isn't it the case that very often we can treat our Christian life, we can treat Jesus like a pet dog? What do I mean by that? Well, on the weekend we might want to play with our dog. He's a nice little dog to play around, or during, you know, while he's there with us. But then when we have our holidays, what do we do with our dog at holidays? Oh, you've got to go put him in the kennel. You've got to go get someone to look after him. Now, we can do that with Jesus, can't we? On Sunday we go to church and we've got, you know, we're playing with our dog there. We've got Jesus, and Jesus is all our life there. But then when we come to uni, we say, sorry, Jesus, you've got to go in the kennel now. I'll come back and get you on Friday. And so we keep Jesus in the kennel, and so, you know, nobody complains about the barking of the dog or anything. It's all nice and quiet. No one even knows that we've got a dog, really. And so we can be like that with our Christian lives, can't we? We can be completely indistinguishable from the people in our course around us. People wouldn't even know that we're Christian. Look at what Jesus says here. Whoever acknowledges me, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. You've got to be prepared to be counted before Jesus. Now, if you're a young Christian, you're just starting uni, I'll tell you, this is a hard scripture. It's where we're up to. That's why I'm doing it. But Jesus is saying, while you're at uni, be a Christian. Don't put me in the kennel for the Sunday Christian. Bring me out, be a Christian at uni. Now that's why we're here at Focus, so that we can help each other be Christians, so that we can have fellowship within in our group and encourage each other, find out ways of being better Christians and being more faithful Christians, and take a stand at uni. Be the type of people here who are going to be part of Jesus' work, because Jesus' work is for the gospel to go to the whole world. That is Jesus' work. So I'll finish up here now by asking us two questions. What have we seen from the Bible today? Well, I think we've seen two things. One is, maybe it's time we all got serious about following Jesus and getting involved in his work. That may mean getting some training, learning about the Christian faith, and actually growing in our Christian faith. The other thing we've seen is that Jesus sent this message out over the world to save people, so that people who don't know about God's forgiveness, who don't know about salvation from Judgment Day, can find it. Now, if that's you, then please, on that little slip of paper you're given, please, you know, if you want to find out what the Christian message is about, if you want to find out what this message that the Christians bring to the world is, then tick that box. I'd like to enrol in SUS. SUS stands for Scripture Under Scrutiny, or I'd like to talk to someone about becoming a Christian. Find out what being a Christian is. They're the two things that I think we see here, that Jesus definitely wants his message to go out so that lots of people can be saved, and he wants Christians to get behind it and help do that work as well. I'll just pray, then we'll have a little break, ask a few questions. There'll be some yellow buckets that can go around if you want to write an answer. Actually, we'll just put them near the doors, and then we'll have questions in a minute. All right, I'll just quickly pray. Father, thanks for showing us clearly from the Bible what Jesus is on about and what we've got to do. And we just pray, Lord, that as we think about how we're going to spend our time at uni and how to work hard at uni and how to work hard for you, that we will be followers of Jesus in this way. We pray it in his name. Amen.